One of the things that's been going on in my mind in thinking about what to talk about this morning is that little quote that's in the bulletin in the back. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My wife has a little plaque that she has on the wall. I kind of think that's been on the wall all of our married life someplace, but I'm not sure. You know, I really pay attention to those things, but I noticed it is there now. But it's a good thought for us, isn't it? Especially as I get older and reflecting back through our lives and the years that God has given us, I certainly count it a privilege that God has given us an opportunity to be in the way, if you will, seeing God at work in so many lives. And it's been a tremendous fun experience in that sense to be a pastor here at Open Door too, and see how God is working in the church family and seeing how different people are getting saved and coming to Him, serving Him. And that's always an exciting part of it. Last week, Pastor Sid, remember the garden hose illustration? He talked about sanctification in our process of growth and being like Jesus here, being set apart for Christ, because that's going to affect all of eternity. Well, that's what this verse is talking about too, isn't it? What we do here now does affect eternity. And I guess my focus is not so much on the sanctification area this morning, but to think about the practical ways of serving Christ. He does want us all involved, does he not? Every believer is to be involved in serving Christ. And we understand, I think, well enough as a church family that not everybody's gifts and abilities are the same. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we're all supposed to be serving in different ways, different capacities. But God does want us to serve, right? And I think sometimes we get hung up and think, oh, I could never do that. See, some ministry, I couldn't do that. And other times, why don't they ask me to do that? I could do a better job than the one that's doing it. You know what I mean? We have those conflicts in our minds sometimes, and sometimes it's real, sometimes it's imaginary, I think, but it's amazing that we need each other to learn to grow and how to serve and the encouragement of each other. And we need that. I know in my life growing up and making the choices as a young person of what I'm going to do with life, I had a lot of encouragement, if you will, to go into the ministry, if you will. In a lot of ways, I think I was more qualified to keep feeding the pigs and the cows. I loved farm life, and yet God encouraged me in many ways to get involved in serving the Lord, and that really is true for all of us. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, I've got to ask you for help this morning. I need help. Because last night, I named the books that I was supposed to turn to and never gave them the chapter and the verse, and nobody said anything to me that I never said the chapter and the verse. So if I forget that this morning, please help me. I'm used to discussion Bible studies where we speak up. So just think of it as a discussion Bible study. If I forget something, speak up and help me out, okay? Pastor Sid never forgets those things. I realize that. But okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This verse, since I was a young person, has meant a lot to me. I think it's an important verse for us as believers. And I think you're very familiar with it too, if you've been a Christian for very long anyway. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I think it's important for us to look at this and see what it's talking about. This is not an invitation to salvation. Okay? This is talking to believers. It says to brethren, you brethren, those of you that have already trusted Christ. But he says, therefore, it's built on the basis of everything else that Paul has said in the book of Romans. And so he's saying, by the mercies of God, all those things that he's talked about the mercies of God, how we're all sinners, and we all are lost, if you want to use that terminology. None of us measure up. I think it's just nervousness, Yuri. Thank you. Now what am I going to do with it without spilling it? But the mercies of God, we've got to recognize God's mercies on us, right? We're all sinners. None of us measure up to God's holy standard of righteousness. That's what he talks about in the beginning. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3. He talks about that, right? Chapter 3, 4, and 5. He talks about how we're justified by faith. It's by believing in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that he made the payment in our behalf and we're declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us, not because we're trying to be good. There are so many people that are confused in this world. They're still trying to be good, right? The religions of the world are trying to do something to gain favor with God, if they're considering God at all. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 in Romans, particularly then, talks about the Christian life, the sanctification, the thing that Pastor Sid was talking about last week in the summary there in the study of Thessalonians. But when we get to this verse, Paul is now saying, on the basis of everything I've taught you in this book, by the mercies of God, that he would reach out to us lost sinners and save us, and have a plan for us for all eternity to be with him. Now I want you, believers, to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice. We've all heard this before, right? But we need reminding of this thing because this is the key of serving Christ. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. God isn't asking everybody just to die for him. There are those that are martyred for their faith, right? But he wants us, as long as we live, as long as we have breath, to serve him, to be a sacrifice to him. In other words, we're not to figure out our own plan and agenda for our lives. God, your creator God, also would like to regulate our lives, if you will. And he will do a good job. We don't always accept that. We struggle in those things, do we not? I'll give you an example. From the Old Testament, Elijah. We're all familiar with Elijah the prophet, I think. And when he was a prophet of God in the Old Testament, Ahab was king and Jezebel was his wife, and it was wicked what was going on in the country. And God told Elijah, you go to Ahab and you tell him it's not going to rain again until Elijah says so. That was all talked about back in Deuteronomy even, that it wasn't going to rain. If they rebelled against God and turned against God, God was not going to send them rain. So Elijah goes up and confronts the king and tells him that. Then he takes off. God hides him for 3.5 years. Ahab looked everywhere to find the prophet of God had cursed him, see? And after the 3.5 years, he was hidden out in the woods by the little brook, and finally it dried up because it's too dry, and the crows were feeding him. God takes him out of country to live with a widow who was starving to death. She was in her last bit of food because of this famine as well. And God miraculously sustained her as she served and fed Elijah. Isn't that amazing? Amazing story. After that time, Elijah goes and he tells Ahab he's back and we're going to see who's really God. See? And got all the false prophets there and they were to make their sacrifice. Remember how all that went? And then Elijah, and guess who gets the fire from heaven? Elijah. And I think in Elijah's mind, what I'm getting at is we often miss God's plan. I think Elijah was expecting a great revival in the country. I think he was waiting for the people of Israel to turn back to God. But when that didn't happen, and Jezebel says, man, if you're alive tomorrow at this time, well, you won't be. I'm going to have you killed. That's what he said. Get scared. He was expecting Ahab and Jezebel and all those people to repent, I think, don't you? I think he was. He ran away and hid again in great depression. Oh, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one doing your will. Nobody else follows you. And God dealt with him on that thing. Don't you realize there's 7,000 people that have never bowed the knees to these false gods in Israel? See? I think in our little world, we get like that. Or we're like Jonah. When God told him, go to Nineveh and tell those people to repent, or I'm going to send judgment, Jonah didn't want to go. He ran away. We know the whole story. But why didn't he want to go? He hated those people. He was prejudiced. Those were the enemy country that kept coming down and invading their country. He wanted God to send fire on them like Sodom and Gomorrah. He had no interest in them guys repenting. It's like us if we don't guard our hearts. Those Muslim jihadists, we'd rather see them all zapped too by God rather than be converted. I mean, that's the tendency of our thinking, you know what I mean? Those wicked people, why are they doing that stuff? God, just zap them dead. You know, I mean, that's sometimes our mentality. But we don't always know God's plan, see? And we get in our minds what we think is our ministry and what we're going to do. And a lot of times we get disillusioned because God didn't accomplish what we thought he was supposed to accomplish through us serving in this capacity or that capacity. Make sense? Well, one of the important things, one of the important lessons, I think, for us as believers, we are not ready to worry about the results. That's God's business. We just need to be dedicated to him as a living sacrifice, what it says here. That's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I kind of like the old King James that said your reasonable service. I think the emphasis of this thing is about our serving God rather than worshiping God, but it all fits together. We can't really worship God without serving God. And if we think our service to God, that God is well pleased because we set aside 1 hour or 2 hours a week and we come to church and this is our sacrifice to God, giving up this hour or two, you know, and we're devoted to God, but the rest of the week, it's mine. I don't think that's at all, right? That's not at all what God is talking about in this passage, is it? But oftentimes I think we get confused in our minds. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world. All the mindset of the world that we hear all around us. You got to have me first. If you don't stick up for yourself, who else will? See? That we're always thinking about from a self perspective. That comes from the devil, not from God. Isn't that true? God helps those who help themselves. Somebody said that this week in a Bible study. Is that in the Bible? No. That's That's conformity to the world. And if we as believers take that kind of mindset, we're missing the whole thing. We're to set aside the philosophies of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So do we be transformed in our minds to understand that the only real way we can serve God is to submit to Him. We also understand the other verses that when we do submit to Him, He gives us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us as believers, right? But God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to serve Him, whatever capacity it is in serving, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. It's not of ourselves, it's God working in us and through us, right? That's what it's supposed to be. And so often I think what we can miss in the thing is this renewing our mind on this truth. It's not our talents. God isn't just after our talents and abilities. He wants them too. That's part of the package, right? But oftentimes we get the idea, well, man, I can't do that because that's just not who I am. And one of the things that comes up for us many times is getting up in front of a group to share our testimony, even in baptism. You know, there are people that are not baptized. They would like to be baptized. They're not baptized. The reason is they're not willing to stand in front of the congregation and share their testimony, how they came to faith in Christ. And through the years, there's been many that have told me, man, I can't speak in front of people, and their knees are shaking and the whole, right? If I get nervous up here, why shouldn't other people that don't normally speak in front of the public, see? I mean, that's natural, if you will. And yet God can enable us. And I think one of the most exciting services that we have is a baptismal service, because there we hear the testimony of how God worked in this person that they came to faith in Christ. And we rejoice in that, do we not? Man, we clap when people get baptized. That's one of our most exciting services that we have. Right? And the Bible tells us the angels in heaven are even rejoicing about the same thing. So it's exciting. And yet we'll hesitate sometimes because I think, I can't do it. See? But God can enable us even in those things that are very simple, if you will. And yet some of us struggle with a lot of anxieties and phobias. Do we not? In different ways, we are not the same. But God wants us to submit ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, not dead, but living, surrender to His desire for our life, how He wants to use us, rather than we trying to determine our own path all of ourselves. And to accomplish this, He says that it requires renewing your mind. Renewing our mind in all the mercies of God, what God has done for us. If God saved us and sent His Son from heaven to die in our place, don't we get it that He loves us, that He cares for us? And if He loves us and cares for us, is He going to ask us to do something that's going to be bad for us? Make sense? He is going to direct. He's putting the package together of our life here on earth because He's planning all of eternity, like Pastor Sid talked about last week, see? This sanctification process, our growth here, is connected with our serving here. And He's planning and preparing this, not for what's pleasing and enjoyable for this life, but what's going to glorify Him and give us more joy and enthusiasm for all eternity. Now we can't understand that because we're just so focused on what we see here, right? It's hard to evaluate things in light of eternity. and the big picture of God. Now, the scripture talks about it all the time, but we get hung up on these things. And I want to encourage you to really consider, not only are we to give ourselves as a sacrifice, we make a decision after we've come to Christ and know Him as our Savior, that He really is the Lord of our lives, that we are submitting to Him. But it's not a once-for-all decision. We all should make that decision. But then it's a renewing that decision every day. Renewing your mind day by day on God's promises and His faithfulness that He's going to direct. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He wants to empower us, use the talents and abilities He's given us naturally, the spiritual gifts that He's given to us. And yet, part of it is just being faithful, doing those little things of service that sometimes seem insignificant, but we're either serving Him by serving others, or we tend to be self-centered and putting me first. You find that struggle in your life? Well, I want to talk a little bit about missions, of reaching the world, because when I look at the scriptures, there's no way, as I read through it, that you can put out getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. If we're thinking really about serving Jesus, what's really on God's heart is seeing everybody have the opportunity to hear of Christ, isn't it? He does want the gospel to get to the ends of the earth. Now, we often get hung up on this thing. Oh man, I could never go to Africa. You know, they've got all these diseases over there and that kind of thing. And so we easily get hang-ups in things. But God wants us to see the picture of what He's planning to do. And when He, just before He went back to heaven, He told His disciples, I want you to go into all nations and make disciples of all people. And sometimes we resist that. Well, why are we going to go over there? There's enough unsaved people right here in our own country. Is that true? There's enough of them, yeah. And it seems like it's getting worse and worse through the years. Because in our country, for whatever reason, people seem to be hardened in their hearts against the gospel, against God. And so there are those that are very antagonistic against the gospel. But you see, if you look at the whole world scene where God is building His church in these days, it does seem that He's building His church more in other places, in some of these third world countries, where they're not so smart to think that they don't need God anymore. See, in our country, we, in our educational system, we have allowed or whatever to come into our educational system, and our kids, if they go to public school, they're taught God does not exist. It all happened here by evolution. Now, not all teachers and school administrators believe that, okay? But that is a push from the elites who are setting the curriculum, if I understand it, for this country. And that's basically around the world. That kind of mentality. But God is working in different places of the world with people we don't know. We know nothing about them. We can kind of put them out of our mind that they're going to hell over there, because what we're really concerned about is our friends and relatives that don't know Christ. Isn't that true? But sometimes God gives us priorities that we don't quite understand. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. This is a real promise for us as believers in considering serving the Lord in other places, in difficult situations. But I think we can often misinterpret it too. This is something my grandpa on my dad's side was very influential, very much an encourager for me to serve the Lord. But Peter, as we take up this account, it says, Peter began to say to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. It's in contrast to the rich man that came to Jesus and said, What do I need to do to gain eternal life? He said he kept all the commandments, and Jesus said to him, Well, there's one thing you lack. Give away all your possessions, and then come follow me. I think the issue that is in his heart, his wealth, his money, his self-centeredness was really, though he did like to do things for other people and was kind to people and all that, yet he did not recognize God as God in his life. That's what I think it was. But anyway, Peter says, Well, we've left everything to follow you. Now remember, Peter was a married man. He evidently did leave his wife and family, the in-laws, and he left his fishing business to his dad. He and his brother both took off, Peter and Andrew, and James and John did the same, right? From their perspective, man, they left everything, the way of earning money, their families, to follow Jesus. And so Peter is really asking, okay, what's in it for us? We have left all these things. We have become this living sacrifice, if you want to put it in Paul's words there. And Jesus says to him, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms. I think the farms, you always put that in there for me. For my sake and for the gospel's. Now it isn't that we do these things for our own prestige, our own value or interest. But if we leave these things that are special to us for Christ's sake and for the gospel, if God is telling us to do that, He will take care of it. Verse 30, He says, But that He, the one that does this, He will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, right now. This isn't even waiting for eternity. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. That's what we don't like, right? There is some difficulties in serving Jesus. And in the age to come, eternal life, He's not even bringing up all that's for us as we put the right perspective and follow Him. But even this life, and this is one thing that has really started out. My grandpa shared this with me. Jim, if God's laid it on your heart to be a missionary and you leave your family and friends and everybody, leave us all here, God will reward you. Well, I certainly didn't understand what he was talking about, but maybe I still don't have the right perspective, but as far as family, we're not living in Nebraska anymore where we grew up with our relatives. But you're now our family, right? We have got to know, and we serve Jesus together. We've got family that we would have never had if we would have stayed at home on a farm. Does that make sense? When we went to Indonesia as missionaries and served over there, any of those tribal people that became believers, if our house would have burnt down, they'd say, hey, come and live with us. We had a family there in Christ, okay? Brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, those people would have taken us in. Does that make sense? When we traveled across the country, there are those who are our supporters, and they said, man, if you're in our area, be sure to come and stay with us. Spend the night with us. The relationship in the family of God is really great. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when one time he was teaching, and somebody told him, hey, your mother is outside here and your brothers, they're looking for you. And the reason they was looking for him, because they thought he had kind of lost his rocker, that he'd been in the heat too much, that he was just lost his senses. That's actually what it says. They thought he lost his senses. that he had been either taken up so much with the popularity that he had was declaring himself to be the Messiah, and his brothers did not believe that he was really the Messiah at that point. They wanted to take him away, put him in the mental hospital for a little rehab. That's really the concept of that, what they wanted to do. Remember what Jesus says? It sounds crude, but he says, "You disciples, you're my mother, my brothers, sisters." Why did he say that? Because in reality, the closeness of our relationships as believers is with other believers. It's not even with our blood relatives. Now, I'm not saying this to disrespect our fathers on Father's Day. Don't misunderstand me, okay? We love our relatives, and especially if they're not saved, we really want to see them to come to know Christ. Isn't that true? There's that thing, but in Christ, as we serve Him, we must get the right perspective that God will take care of things that we don't understand. From our perspective, we don't always get it. We don't always understand it. Paul's ministry. Have you caught this as you read into the scripture? In Romans chapter 15, as Paul is addressing it, actually from on past this passage of living for Christ, he told those believers at Rome that one day he's going to come and he's going to spend some time with them, and he hopes that they will send him, that they'll contribute to his ministry and send him on over to Spain. That's where he wanted to go next. And he says the reason he wanted to go there, where he kept moving on, and why he hadn't been to Rome yet, is because in his ministry, God had laid it on his heart to go reach people that have never heard the gospel before. That I wouldn't build on other foundations of other people. Somebody else has already planted a church here. Does that make sense? And that particular thing is what challenged Nora and I to go to the mission field. To go to Indonesia, because there were people that we knew, there were tribal people that had never heard the gospel. And they couldn't hear the gospel like I heard the gospel. I grew up in a Christian family. As many of you know my testimony. But I got saved through listening to the radio. Those people can't listen to the radio in their language. Now, they had radios over there. But they couldn't hear because they didn't hear and understand in their language. And the exciting thing is to realize that we had the privilege of experiencing and seeing God working, not just through us individually, but through our team. And the whole church family team, those that supported us, and the whole thing, that we could go there. And God directed us to go to a place where these people wanted us there among them. They invited us to come there and teach about God, though they didn't know what that meant. And as we learned our language and learned our culture and presented the gospel, God did open their hearts, and many churches were established, and believers grew in their faith, and they have their own church leaders now, and they're continuing to function, and they're continuing to spread the gospel out to other people. It's so exciting to think that we had a little part of being a part of the big picture, that those people too can go to heaven. They're part of our family too. Isn't that wonderful? See, I think sometimes in our zeal for the Lord, we get so focused on reaching a particular individual or something for Christ, they don't want to listen. And it's not to give up on them. We keep praying that God will soften their heart, bring something in their life that they will really desire to know Him. But as a church, as a local church, as world Christians, we need to be about the business that God's about, and that is have our focus on reaching the whole world. Now, how do each one of us fit into that plan? You see, does God want us to go? I always enjoy this time of the year, in one sense, to go to the graduation parties. the ones that we get invited to. You know, you always like to eat, you know. But beyond that, think of the young people in our church family. They're making the decisions for their life, for their career, what they're going to do with the rest of their life. And as I look back in my life, when I graduated from high school, I had a plan of going into ministry. It's a good plan, if that's what God is leading us to do. See? Do we challenge our young people? Do we encourage them to really consider serving God? It's a good occupation in a full-time ministry too. Now, not everybody can do that. Can you imagine if we all went into the ministry? Who would support us? And that we struggle a little bit with. Even Rhett and Stacy Stiles, they're wanting to go in the worst way to Papua New Guinea. They're gifted for that ministry. They have abilities that I didn't have in linguistics and learning language and that kind of stuff. And yet to this point, they still don't have enough support to go. So there's a principle that we need each other. And we're not all the same, have the same place in the body, be a mouth or to be hands or to be feet, but together God uses us to accomplish His purposes. Isn't that right? And one more thing in this passage in Mark, and then I want to go to some to 2 Corinthians. But Mark 31, there in chapter 10. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? I don't know for sure, but what I'm guessing is this. We sometimes elevate people too highly. Because of their ministry, because of their popularity, whatever, oh man, they're a super Christian. In this thing of serving the Lord, of leaving things and sacrificing for the Lord. But Jesus throws this in. I think a lot of times we read those things wrong too. Sometimes it isn't the people that's up front or leading big congregations or being great missionaries, that kind of thing, that are as faithful as somebody else in the body of Christ that is faithfully serving, giving, sacrificially, praying regularly for the ministry. And they're serving in a way that God registers their heart. And when we get to eternity, we get to heaven, some of these people that considered themselves not having a significant ministry had a more significant ministry, because sometimes when we're up front, we get hung up on ourselves and thinking we're somebody special. That makes sense? Not that everybody does, but it's a real tendency. It's always been a problem for me. Though I realize I'm not talented like some other people, but sometimes that pride sneaks in, doesn't it? When we're doing things and we think, man, we're somebody special. But whenever that sneaks in, or we're listening to somebody, man, he's got it all wrong. Man, why don't they let me do the preaching? I could tell it the way it really is, you know. I'm clear on the Bible and that preacher is. What in the world is he doing up there? You know what I mean? Those are heart issues. Those are motive issues. Those are things that nobody else really sees or knows for the most part. But God weighs all those things too in our serving Him. And so go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 4 and start out at verse 5. Now it does seem in the Corinthian church, they had some things mixed up in this whole idea of serving the Lord, and they had got hung up in some of the engiftments, that they were more important than other gifts in the body. Certain individuals were better than others, and they really got into a mode of comparing themselves among themselves, who's the best, that kind of thing. We saw that struggle with the disciples, didn't we? James and John, they decided they wanted to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. Now, where'd that come from? That wasn't from being a living sacrifice. That was from pride coming up in their own hearts, was it not? Peter saying, man, I'll die the death. I will not deny you. I'll be faithful. Even if these other guys aren't faithful, I'm faithful. And they made those commitments, and yet, could it fulfill them? No. We struggle with the same human flesh that they struggle with. If the disciples messed up, and they were living with Jesus for 3.5 years, and if he couldn't perfect them in 3.5 years of his counsel and advice, do you think he's going to get us all straightened out in that immediately? No, we're all struggling with the same things. See? So, what does Paul say here to the Corinthian church? In verse 5, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, this is very important, it's not about us, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's why we're all to submit to Him. And ourselves as His bondservants for Jesus' sake, do we recognize ourselves just bond servants. What we do, how we serve, it doesn't matter what capacity we serve. Our faithfulness is counted before God. Whether we're serving in the nursery or we're standing up front in the church family, really, God is counting faithfulness, submission to Him, willing to fit in the body wherever it's, where there's a ministry needed, and we'll serve. That makes sense? I really think that's what God is wanting to get to us, because we struggle with these things, and yet sometimes we say, well, I can be an usher, but I could never teach a Sunday school class. See? But maybe God really wants to use you to teach a Sunday school class, and you're not willing. A lot of times we learn by doing, and I know everybody that's a teacher will confirm this. We learn more than the students learn. Isn't that true? If you get in and study and you prepare lessons, you're going to learn a whole lot more. Maybe God wants to teach you things that you don't know yet, so He wants you to be a teacher. That's something. Well, this thing, it's not about us. We're His bondservants. Verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. What's the real illustration there? You get it? I think you get it. Earthen vessels are clay pots. They stored everything in pots back in those days. It's kind of like the tribal people. They had their clay pots over there too. They had put rice that they had hauled. They'd put it in a clay pot. They'd put a lid on it and tie it down some way so the mice didn't get it. You can't put it in cardboard boxes. The mice will chew a hole and they won't have any rice left, right? You understand that principle. They use clay pots for everything. But it really didn't matter whether that clay pot was shiny and fancy designs on there came from China and was 300 years old. You know, it didn't matter whether it was an antique and really special, very valuable, or if it's just a simple old clay pot that was red, like, you know, your flower pots, those little red flower pots things. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is what's on the inside. See? And what Paul is illustrating, we are just clay pots. Now, some of us are shiny, some of us are not. Some of us maybe are valuable, and some of us are not. That isn't the issue. The issue is that God has put within us a treasure. The Holy Spirit is within us to work in us and through us to transform us day by day to be more like Jesus and to serve Him in the meantime. Are we willing to allow God to work His treasures in and through us and just accept the fact to serve and quit trying to determine how we should fit in? And that is, you know, as a church, Sid will mention this every once in a while. I think as a church family, we actually are doing pretty well in understanding these principles, working together as a church and function together. I am thankful that we are a church that's mission-minded, that we've sent out many, many missionaries. I'm thankful for those who have taken on their hearts to serve, and it's not in the sense of being sent out from the church family. I think of Randy in his ministry. Randy over here, if you didn't know, he has a, what do you call it, creation evangelism? They go to the county fairs. He and a group of other people have done this for quite a few years now, and taking opportunities to reach people with the gospel in that forum of county fairs and the state fair. You go to the state fair too, don't you? Different opportunities like that. Dale and Holly, they go to the Philippines every year. How many years? 15 years? Somewhere in that neighborhood. They take a month off, self-supported. Go over there 1 month a year or several weeks out of a year to help the ministry in the Philippines. Word of Life Ministries over there. And there are all kinds of things that different people in our church family are doing in serving the Lord that as a church we don't know anything about. We don't even know everybody. If you come to normally the first service, there's probably people in the second service you don't know, or Saturday night that you don't know. That's why I do like to show up for each service. At least I get to recognize their faces. But God is at work. Are we willing to serve Him in whatever capacity He has for us? And serve in the way He has for us. In closing, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're still there. But in verse 16 to 18, as Paul is closing his thoughts on these things, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying," and the older you get, the more you realize that, I guess. "But the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Are we really being renewed day by day? Sometimes I just get discouraged, because I don't refocus and renew my mind day by day. And you realize as you get older, you know, the kind of the thing of the old horse, when he gets so old, you turn him out to pasture. See? And I think about retirement. When should I go out to pasture? See? These kind of things. See? But the reality as believers, no matter what our occupation is, if you will, we don't quit serving until the day we die. Isn't that true? What is our place? See, retirement is a time when those that have all their lives have served in careers now have enough money saved, they can serve the Lord full time. Right? That's what retirement is. Okay? You're all going to do that, right? "For momentary light affliction is producing in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Okay, now look, think of this again. In light of eternity, what we do, these struggles that we face, and the older we get, physical problems come up more and more. There's quite a list in our church family of those who have serious health issues. And we struggle with these things, but they're momentary, Paul says, in their light affliction, compared to the other side, the eternal weight of glory. The things we struggle with here, they're momentary. They're not more than 100 years old. None of us goes through these struggles over 100 years, most of us anyway. Few make it past 100. So he says they're momentary compared to eternity. They're light compared to the glory, the weight in heaven, what God has planned for us. See, we get things all turned around. And we worry about our struggles and all these things that we face here. But Paul says, in light of eternity, what God revealed to Paul to write to us, comparing our struggles, difficulties in our lives here, is nothing in light to eternity. So why wouldn't we Surrender ourselves as living sacrifices to serve Him and be renewed in that truth day by day and live for Him instead of ourselves. Because whatever we do just for ourselves, it's all going to one day go poof, right? It's going to burn up. So verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's those eternal things, you see. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to live a life of eternity, do we not? So only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that true? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh and renew our minds to consider what we have in Christ and that it is worth it all to serve you with our talents, our abilities, with our whole being to live for you rather than living for ourselves. Lord, help us to be refreshed in the truths from your word that we would be faithful to you. And Lord, if there's someone here that has never understood that, they can't put that together because they don't know you. They have never trusted in Jesus as their Savior to deliver them from their sin. Father, open their eyes that they might see your mercies upon them as well. That they might put their faith and trust in Christ alone and be prepared for living in eternity. Father, thank you now. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.